Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, could everybody say, give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, Lord God, that's always alive. It's always active. It's always sharper, Father God. It's always discerning, Father God, truth and error, Father God. It's always coming deep into our heart to reveal to us who you really are, Father God, and how you ought to be worshipped, how we are to live our lives in this world, Father God. It's revealing to us not just the errors of society, but the errors of our own life, Father God. It's revealing not just the idolatry in the world, but the idolatry in our own heart, Father. God, we thank you for being so kind, so caring, such a tender, loving Father who has given his best so that we could live. God, breathe upon the word today to give us insights that we so desperately need in the times we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. One second. As I find a tissue, as my sinuses are giving me trouble. Okay. Last week, as we were going through Genesis 19, we were introduced into homosexuality. We were introduced to something that the Bible actually calls an abomination. And we thought fit to not speak about it last week, but to speak about the text in its context and just speak about Lot's life and some other theological reflections. But I did mention last week that we should address this issue. I want you to know that we all address it today, and for 35 minutes and the next 40 minutes, I will do the best I can to expound on this. But I want you to know it's a lot deeper than just any one sermon can deal with. And so I've chosen for my text today what we just read because it really deals with a lot of issues that the Bible deals with when it comes to same-sex attraction. There's probably not a body in this room that one way or another has not been affected by homosexuality. Either people have engaged in it themselves and now are forgiven in Christ, and they're overcoming those urges by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word. Maybe there's certain thoughts that you have struggled with as a younger man or a younger woman, as you were developing sexually, but were still immature in life. and you don't understand that. Or it could be family members, or loved ones, or children, or parents, or uncles, or co-workers, etc., etc., etc. Everybody in the culture has been exposed to it to one degree or another. We all know people that we love, and that actually love us, that are caught in this kind of lifestyle. We live in a culture that has embraced the lifestyle. As Christians, we need to understand that. We need to know, how do we live in a society that has embraced all immorality? They call that which is good, bad, and that which is bad, good. And how are we to live in this society as Christians? It's important for us to understand that. Christians need to be informed on this for three reasons. First, a Christian needs to understand that no matter under any circumstances, the Bible can never be made to say that God created any man or any woman in a homosexual state. The Bible can never be defended on that stance. A Christian needs to know that. They also need to know how to live in a world that accepts, promotes this, without embracing it as normal, or demonizing people that are being deceived by this lifestyle. As Christians, we need to know that. We need to know something is wrong, but not demonize a person at the same time, to actually not cut ties with a world that is lost in sin. To be loving, caring, sensitive, concerning, and listening to someone's argument, and listening to someone's pain, and listening to somebody with empathy and with sympathy. As Christians, we need to have to do that and to negotiate these waters. And for the believer who in the past might have struggled with this and is now forgiven in Christ, for the believer who might still be struggling with this and hasn't tapped into the resource of God's resurrection power over sin, or someone who might be entertaining certain thoughts. As a minister, I know that what I've just said is within the Christian church. We need to address it practically, and we need to address it for what it is. It's sin, and the power of sin has been broken at the cross. It starts with forgiveness and no condemnation. That is the beginning. As Christians, we need to know that. I chose for my text a familiar passage of Scripture that deals directly with it, but at the same time, it deals with some of the underlying circumstances that might not be known unless it's brought out, which the Apostle Paul does. It's important for us to understand that. As I approach this teaching, my desire is to be forthright. My desire is to be loving. My desire is to be sensitive, but to be truthful at all times to the Word of God. I want to be simultaneously caring for people who are also created in the image of God, who also share in a common humanity as myself, but most unfortunately have been caught up in this cultural lie we live in. And that's what it is. It's not just a lie of the flesh. As we go into the teaching today, you'll see how much of the culture speaks about this. And I just lost my notes. More notes. So I truly desire to be sympathetic to all people, and even be sympathetic to those who are sympathetic to the homosexual community. And we should be. There should not be any sense of hatred towards somebody who disagrees with how we see life. We should always be tender and caring, always open to what people have to say and to explain themselves in an atmosphere of charity. Are you with me? It's very important as Christians. It's a very sensitive topic. I've prayed hard and long over the last 2 weeks as I studied this out. And the more I studied, the more I wanted to say, but I realized you can't say everything in 40 minutes. My method for teaching today will not be expository as what we and John usually do. We usually take a text and we break it down verse by verse within its context and within the biblical revelation from Genesis to Revelation. That's expository preaching. I chose not to do that. I chose to speak more thematically, and what I will do, I will take the truths that are represented within this text and I will speak about them more freely instead of just breaking it down verse by verse. I'll draw on some other scripture if needed, but I just wanted to let you know that I am going off the normal as I preach today. To understand a little bit about the book of Romans, Paul in the first three chapters of Romans is laying down an argument. It's an indictment against all the world that they are guilty before God in need of redemption. This is the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of. Whether they be pagans in a Gentile world all around the Mediterranean Sea, or the pious Jew who has trusted in the one true God, Jehovah, all his life, whether it's the moralist, those who think highly of themselves, all humanity is guilty and has fallen short of the glory of God and need to find redemption as a free gift of God's grace only by faith in Jesus Christ's atoning work. That is the gospel that Paul was not ashamed of. It's an important point before I move on here that the biblical writers who mention homosexuality never mention it in a positive way. It's always spoken as in a negative connotation. But there's something else we need to know. The biblical writers never isolate homosexuality outside of all immorality. It's never a worse sexual sin than any other sexual sin. It is all bad, period. Anywhere where homosexuality is mentioned, immorality and impurity is also mentioned, as we have in the text we have today. That's important to know, that the biblical writers never gave the impression that same-sex desire or activity was worse than other sexual sins. But that all sexual deviance perverts the original design by God, which was and still is a heterosexual monogamous relationship of lifelong fidelity between a husband and a wife. This is the only context where sex is blessed. Sex outside of a heterosexual monogamous lifelong relationship of fidelity is never ever blessed by God. Because of these factors, I will be addressing all immorality as devastating to human society. For this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. Let's go to our text. The text that we just read, in this catalog of sins and vices, by the way, this Paul does no less than 14 times in all his writings. It's one of the ways Paul drives home the need of salvation, is a catalog of sins and vices. As a matter of fact, many of the Old Testament prophets did the same thing. The other New Testament prophets do it. Jesus Christ does it. But also the Greek philosophers, it was a rhetorical device to lay down a list of vices and virtues that needed to be exemplified in someone's life. And they were called moralists. And they would stand at the Colosseums, and they would stand in the marketplaces, and they would condemn their society. They were Greek moralists. They were right morally. And they would give this catalog of sins and vices and call people to change their lifestyles. So what we see here is not just an Old Testament type or a New Testament type. We see Paul actually following a Greek protocol. Paul mentions 24 vices and sins. It will be with the first three that we are teaching will focus on. The three which deal with the sexual sin, or as Paul likes to say in other writings, sins against one's own body. Paul first shows us an important lesson concerning these sins of the body. It's dishonoring to ourselves, and we also receive in our body the due penalty. One of the things we need to understand here, there's a precursor to this. Paul mentions idolatry. It's the worship of anything or anybody with the mind, will, and the affections that is not the one and only true God, who has revealed himself in nature, namely his divine power to create, his divine wisdom to design, his divine providence to govern, and his divine grace to make himself known in creation. This is God. Any deviation from him in human worship will lead to devastating effects in human conduct, which affects the whole personality. Paul, in these verses, speaks three times that God gave man over. This giving up collectively speaks of the whole personality. It speaks of the body being given over. It speaks of the mind being given over. It speaks of the emotions and the will and the passions of the flesh all being given over. That God has allowed man to run in his own direction. But today's teaching is more not on the mind as it much on the passions of the flesh. The sexual passions is what Paul addresses first. As we go through this, we're going to watch how Paul reconstructs man's ruin in idolatry. From what should be natural worship due to God revealing himself so clearly in nature and innately and intuitively within the conscience of a man, what should be natural worship of God in truth has been perverted. Man worships himself. They worship the creature rather than the creator. Verse 25, if we put that up on the board, if you open up your Bibles to that, I want to read verse 25 and 24. To understand these two verses, I'm going to read them backwards. I'm first going to read verse 25, and then I will read verse 24, and you'll have understanding. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, therefore, for this reason, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Man exchanged the truth of God for the lie that man is the center of the universe and not God. Once man has traded God as the center of the universe and has put himself in there as the center, God gave them over to the passions of their flesh. This speaks of human perversion of sexual desires. That which should be used naturally for the strengthening of the marriage bond and the expansion of the human race, those passions, those sexual passions that should be shared openly, lovingly, transparently between a husband and wife, has now been used for self-indulgence and self-gratification by men and women. Men and women are now using each other as objects of lust and promiscuity. Men and women not satisfied with one wife and one husband, the way God originally designed it, they grab as much as they can, as often as they can, and with anyone they can, with no regret, no remorse, or no concern for God and his ordinances. This is what Paul addresses first. This is the fruit of idolatry. This is the fruit of worship in self and not God. That mankind has ruined himself in sexual sin. They treat the body as a toy, as a sport, and as personal entertainment. This is what Paul is teaching us here. What a horrible, horrible, degrading sense of what happened to that wonderful and beautiful gift by God for man to be fruitful and subdue the garden. This is what it's turned out to be. So God gave them over, as it's mentioned three times. This means that even though God, and please understand this, even though God loves humanity, and God loves humanity, God, in an act of judgment, this is not passive, God is very aggressive in this, He deliberately relinquishes them to self-indulgence and self-gratification, which in the end will always lead to self-destruction. Any person, any individual, any man, any woman, any child, any society that lives under the compulsions of the flesh will eventually self-destroy themselves. It's a reality that Paul is seeing here and he's teaching us. In the same way, idolatry was a precursor, not just to promiscuity and the perversion of God's original intent for the sexual desire for a man and a woman. So also the worship of the lie about God led to unnatural desires. And this is where we pick up today's teaching. It led to unnatural desires between people of the same gender. Because they traded the truth of God in for a lie, and they put man at the center of the universe, man worships his own passions, he worships his own ideas, he worships his own opinions, he worships his own feelings, man worships self. But there's something man don't know about self, unless God reveals it, that we are sinners. And everything within us desires to express itself in a sinful way. It's called total depravity. Man's total being, mind, soul, body, desires to be engaged in any kind of sin. That doesn't mean we go all the way, but we are all capable of going all the way. Total depravity. Men and women burn for each other, which, like promiscuity between the opposite sexes, is a deviation from God's created order. That is the point Paul is making. He is not isolating homosexuals. He's not isolating same-sex attraction. He is putting all together what has happened when mankind started to worship self instead of God, that all deviation came into all sexuality. Not just between men and men and women, but between men and women. It's a breakdown of God's created order. And that is man and a woman becoming lifelong soulmates. And it's through this man and woman becoming lifelong soulmates that the image of God is recognized in humanity. The image of God is not recognized in a man, nor is the image of God recognized in a woman. The image of God is recognized in a man and a woman coming together in procreation to subdue the earth for the Lord God. In total dependence on Him, in obedience from the heart, in this sense, the image of God is seen. This is what Paul is concerned about, well, part of, in Romans chapter 1. I could easily stop here. There's a reason I could stop here. When you read the Bible, and prayerfully you do, because when it comes to dealing with these sins, that's as far as the Bible goes. The Bible doesn't go into some drawn out philosophical debate on the subject. The Bible calls sin, sin. And God in His grace allows us to know that so much promiscuity and the sensual desires for men, men and women, women actually is the fruit of idolatry, is the fruit of not really knowing who the true God is. That's grace, that God allows us to see that. But beyond that, the Bible never gets into the biology. It never gets into the psychology. or to sociology. It deals with original sin. The problem is not the culture, the problem is us. All human beings, individually and as a culture, have turned away from the true and living God, the Creator, the first cause, the divine design behind everything. We've turned away from Him. And God has given us over. A matter of fact, the only verse of Scripture in the Bible, at least that I know, you can correct me, I don't know it all, is James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says that each man is tempted when he's carried away and he's enticed by his own lusts, his own desires. When desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully blown, it brings forth death. That is as deep as a psychological evaluation and analysis of sin you will get in the Bible. That's as deep as it gets. It's theological and it's psychological. But it's there. But that's as deep as it ever gets. The Bible writers proclaimed truth that was obvious to all people due to their understanding of the natural order of creation that comes from a divine being that has created the universe with a plan and a purpose, who has created man in His image to procreate in God's image to subdue the earth. The Bible writers never had to get into why. They just proclaim the truth. It's obvious to us all. It's obvious because Paul uses here natural. They traded the natural for the unnatural. The natural is recognized through creation. And Paul says they have broken this. What's just as obvious to Paul and to all who worship the one true God that God's judgment being revealed from heaven as we speak, even as we speak, that Paul is saying that God is revealing His wrath from heaven. He's not saying the wrath that will come when Jesus Christ returns. He's saying as we speak, God's wrath against all sin is being revealed from heaven. Paul is now speaking as a theologian and a believer. The statement I just made, only a believer can see. Only a believer has the eyes to see and the mind to perceive this kind of teaching. Sexuality and the perversion of it in the day of Paul was as obvious to Paul as it is to me and you today. Like Paul, Christians know the original design for humanity. So we can clearly see when that design is not being fulfilled, we can see the clear devastation it has in life. Christians understand that we come out of darkness. We have seen and saw and still see the damning, devastating effects of sin in our own lives. We've seen the sexual devastation we have. The preacher who is preaching, unfortunately, has fallen into his own sins before I came to Christ. I can see the devastation that sexual perversion and sexual sin and promiscuity causes the soul. I see it on a personal level. I see it as a pastor. I talk to people and I see the pain and the reality of the devastation of men and women dishonoring their bodies amongst one another, that they have the due penalty within themselves, psychologically, physically, emotionally, and yes, spiritually. It's there. It's ever there. The world cannot see that. A believer sees it because a believer understands the original design now, and a believer understands that they selves have fallen in many areas of life. We know for certain that any man or woman that lives a life of self-gratification, self-indulgence and sexual sin were paid a price of self-destruction. Praise God for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'll be the first one to say, praise God for Jesus Christ. I'll say for all of us, praise God for Jesus Christ. Few people escape what Paul is talking about, the due penalty within themselves. When you come to the light and you see the light, you understand just how dark the darkness really is. You understand the shame. There are things that Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we're ashamed to even talk about anymore. We see the devastation. We see the divorce and what it does to the family. We see adultery and what it does to the family. We see pornography. We see abortion. We see promiscuity. We see homosexuality. We see all the negative effects that sexual sin has on society. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it in the life of our loved ones. We see it tear people apart. It ruins families. It's a breakdown of society as God has designed it. Slowly but surely. One of the basic elements of a healthy society is the family unit. This is the one foundations that make a society work and healthy. Sexual sin always hurts the family. Always. Everybody is drawn into it and devastated by it. Especially when it comes to pornography, divorce, and adultery, or any promiscuity. It hurts a child to see mommy and daddy break up, to find out years later it was because of infidelity. It hurts a mother or a father to watch a 14-year-old fall into sexual promiscuity as they were introduced to it at school or at a party. It hurts, and it breaks the order that God has given. Sin enters in, and only Christ is the answer. This society has been devastated by all sexual sin. Both Christians and non-Christians realize it. Christians realize it fully. Non-Christians only realize it partially. Christians know the effect of the sin of idolatry. And the only answer is the Jesus of the Bible. The secular world cannot deal with the root of sin. It can try to heal the fruit, but the root of sin is a rebellious heart towards God. Society and the culture has to deal with the fruit on an only need-to-know basis, and I'll explain that. The fruit of an unwanted child because of promiscuity. So we legalize abortion. That's what society does with the fruit of sin. Rewrite legislation. Bring in new laws. Legalize the fruit of an unwanted child into abortion. When same-sex relationships need more, they desire to be married. I don't want to be political. The heart is empty, so let's get married. Let's legalize this sin. After they marry, they're still empty, so let's adopt a child. I don't say this in a degrading way. I met a woman when I was a trainer in the gym many years ago. I was probably about 32 years old. And I trained her a little bit. I built a relationship with her. I spoke to her about Christ. I came to find out later that she had married. She was married and got divorced and now was living with a woman. And they were raising the son. They took me into confidence one day. They both sat down with me and we said, Brian, we recognize you're different than everybody else in this gym. You're kind to us, you're courteous to us, and you treat us like human beings. This is verbatim. And I listened. I was a young believer. I was only maybe 2 or 3 years in the Lord. But I felt for them. And they wanted me to train this one woman's son, who was 15 years old, and they realized that he had no male role model in his life. That's the devastating effects of sin. You can get married. You can adopt a child. But understand something. You have broken God's ordinances. A child is not supposed to grow up in a home with two women or two men. So they had to reach out with tears in their eyes. And I actually trained a young man for 2 years. He was a wonderful young man. But the point being, I think you can see that you can't make something that God didn't ordain from creation work. It just Amen. Doesn't work.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we judge. I feel for them. She cried to me as she had nothing for the sons. Had no male leadership in his life. Understand something. That's not just within the homosexual community. That's between divorced parents, even Christian parents. When a son is growing up in a divorced home and there's no male role model in the house, or a girl is growing up and there's no female role model in the house. This has devastating effects on society. And what the world does is try to rewrite laws and rewrite everything and just make sure everything looks good. It's not good. And it's the Christian's perspective on life to say, no, there's something wrong. That's how we have an impact on society. And we can do it with compassion because all of us were sons of Adam at one time.
Amen.
We know it. I cried with this woman. They were looking for help. And they had no help. We see a great rise today in same-sex relationships. But we also see a great rise in sexual sins in general. And one has to ask why. Well, today, just like in Paul's day, if we remember, I asked everybody to say in verse 32 that even though they know it's wrong, they heartily approve of it. Paul lived in a culture like me and you today that teaches it's okay, that promotes it as socially acceptable behavior. That's why the rise of these practices in great part are because society has embraced it as normal. When the great institutions of life, when government, when academia, from the university level to the grammar school level, when the religious institutions embrace any sexual deviation, in this case for today's teaching, homosexuality and same-sex relationships, when the government, when religion puts God's capstone on it as though it's okay, because there's a growing movement even within evangelical Christianity that are saying that it's okay, that they were born this way genetically, biologically. There is no evidence. I'm not here to support the evidence or the conclusions. The point is this. Once this happens, it looks like to mainstream life that it's okay. And because of man's great craving for sexual passion and great craving for sin, because where sin is, once the world says it's okay, mankind will come rushing into it. And we see a great rise in it today. We see the media and entertainment glorifying same-sex relationship, glorifying divorce, glorifying promiscuity, glorifying one-night stands. They glorify it. They liberate it from taboo. I think it was last year, the year before, I might have the name of the movie wrong. I think it's called My Two Moms. If I'm wrong or right, you can correct me on that. But it was a woman that was married, had children, but she got divorced and she went into a lesbian lifestyle. And the whole media, the whole thing was just, it was like a light joke. It was just like, it's no big deal. It's just like, they talked freely about their sexual relation in front of the family, and that's what the media has done to it. They glorify it. They glorify divorce. When you see passion on TV, when you see sexual passion in the movies, it's never between a husband and wife who've been married for 30 years, who still love one another even after 3 children, 35 pounds later. You don't see that. You see it in adultery. You see it in premarital sex. That's where passion is found. It's not found in a home where it belongs anymore. It's been liberated from religion. It's been liberated from the Bible. As a matter of fact, we're in the way of it now. Because we're the only institution that will say it's wrong. It has devastating, damning effects on society. God has given us over to sexual indulgence and sexual gratification with the devastating results of self-destruction. This is the world we live in. More and more young adults who are still developing sexually and are often confused and curious about sexual feelings, even feelings to same-sex attraction, might fall into a temptation. And the world will run aside and say, well, that's okay, that's a fixed state, you can live in that the rest of your life. Instead of seeking counsel and understanding of the confused state that all go through those puberty years. Instead of exercising restraint and counsel, they'll run headlong into it because of how the media and the culture has liberated all sexual sin into the mainstream life. Go for it. The world we live in says, go for it. And parents are sitting back and they've got no moral fight in them. Christian parents, speak to your children about abstinence. Teach them the wonderful beauty of virtue. The same culture Paul lived in. Same culture we live in. In Paul's day, he said in verse 32, they heartily approve. Who can say now that mankind is not heartily approving of sexual sin? Society does not stand a chance. Outside of Christ. Make no mistake about it. There'll be no revival of virtue. There'll be no revival of sexual purity. God has given them over to the lust of their flesh. The only answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the only answer. Counseling, psychiatry, therapy, sociology won't work. All it does is deal with the fruit on a need-to-know basis. It does not deal with the root, which is the rebellious heart towards God. The new idolatry today is not worshiping golden calves. It's humanistic evolution with the byproduct of atheism. The one true God doesn't exist. And if he does, he's no big deal. Even within Christianity, you don't know if Jesus is the real Jesus or not. You got to study to show yourself approved. You need to listen to every word that someone says, I'm a Christian, when he speaks about Jesus. Is it the Jesus of the Bible?
Amen.
It's into this very culture that the undefiled, pure Son of God stepped into. And he purchased redemption to wash us of our filth and stain of all sin. Especially the grimy, dirty sins of sexual misconduct. And not just to forgive us, but to empower us over sin and the culture we live in. It's also the same society and same culture that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to bring the only antidote this sin-soaked world needs. It is the gospel and nothing but the gospel. Don't back down from sharing Christ with all people. Speak the truth in love. It's the power of God. It'll transform the homosexual. It'll transform the lesbian. It'll transform our children who are living lives of promiscuity. Continue to share the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is no answer but Christ. Amen. This is the world Paul walked in. This is the world Jesus came to. And this is the world me and you live in today. And we are the ambassadors of this good news. Let's die to self that others may live. Let's pray. Father, if not by grace, if not by you choosing us, Father God, and giving us salvation freely as a gift of grace through Jesus Christ, we be blind, we be wretched, miserable, empty, and lonely. And God, I pray for any man or woman in this room that struggles with the temptations to same sex. I pray you liberate them as I speak right now. I pray they ask for forgiveness and accept Jesus Christ. Any man that struggles with any thoughts of same-sex attraction and is ashamed, I pray right now they ask Jesus to come and wash them clean. If there's any man or woman in this room that still gives themselves over to the passions of the flesh, dishonoring their body and treating sex as a toy, a game, an entertainment, I pray you convict them right now of the sin, Father, and that they repent and ask Christ for forgiveness, Lord God. God, I thank you for every good and perfect work you're doing in the hearts of your people. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, though you gave this world over to their sins, you did not leave them without the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In his name we pray.